Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
Well, once again, good morning. It is great to be together, starting off the year in the house of the Lord. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Psalm. We'll be looking at Psalm 131 today. And I want to just take a moment. And, you know, maybe you're in here and this whole church thing is new to you. Maybe you haven't been to church in a long while. Maybe you kind of thought, you know, it's a new year, new me, probably should do some new rhythms and try the church thing. Listen, if that's you, I'm so grateful you're here. It's an honor to get to have you part of our family this week. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to dive into the scriptures. We believe here at Calvary that the Bible is the inspired word of God. We believe it is relevant for us today. And so we take moments each and every week in our services to come around the scriptures to learn more about who God is and who Jesus is and how are we called to respond with our lives to the saving message of Jesus Christ and learn to walk with the Spirit of God each and every day. And so let's begin to read Psalm 131, Psalm of David. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we calmly and quietly receive from you that which you see fit to give to us today. Thank you for the good things that you are already beginning to do in us, and we look forward to seeing what you're going to do through us as we engage in your word this morning. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So during Christmas week, my wife and I visited one of our favorite restaurants up in Seattle. And as we were sitting there at the table with one another, we began to exchange questions back and forth. Questions like, what are you looking forward to over the next 12 months? Or what do you think are going to be the big changes in our family over the next 5 years? But the question that I enjoyed answering the most was the one my wife offered that sounded like this. What is the kind of person that you admire most? It's a beautiful question. And as I pondered that question, what I began to realize is that the type of person that I admire most are those who have a settled soul. Those who carry with them a confident yet quiet disposition. That when they enter into a room, they bring with themselves a non-anxious presence. There's a richness about those types of people, a spiritual depth that I long and crave to have. Now, there are a lot of people in my life who fit this description. I think about my parents who are sitting right down here today. But as my wife was asking me that question, one of the individuals who came to mind was someone who's very special in my life, a gentleman who is my uncle. I just call him Uncle John. You know, Uncle John is kind of like this sage-like person. I remember growing up and we'd go to Aunt Julie and Uncle John's house for Thanksgiving or Christmas, and there always would be this moment where all of us cousins would be hanging out in a room, and then Uncle John would kind of quietly come in and he'd, you know, scan the room. He'd tap one of us on the shoulders and he'd usher us into another part of the home, and we'd just get to engage on a one-on-one conversation with him. And you always wanted to be the person, but you also never wanted to be the person. Got like a weird kind of tension in it. And then you would just get to sit with him and he would ask you questions about your life and he would inevitably pray over you, and ultimately it would end in your tears because you just felt a deep experience of not only being with God, but being with someone who has spent much time with God. I remember a number of years ago, we went down to their home off the coast in California, and a group of our family, we went out to the ocean to walk along the beach, and I remember seeing Uncle John in the distance. He was walking. He had like a piece of driftwood as a walking stick, almost like a Gandalf the Grey type of moment. But he had no AirPods in his ears, no phone in his hand, just himself and God and the howl of the wind and the waves. And I remember looking at his face of contentment and thinking to myself, that's the type of person that I want to become. Calm, quiet, identity secured, convictions settled, a spiritual sage departing wisdom and peace wherever God may lead me. Now, the hard truth is this. That type of a person does not just happen without intentionality. Like, you don't get to just get to the end of your life and have no intentional disciplines in your life and just simply become a more loving, kind, compassionate person. That's not usually what happens. See, as one writer puts it, there are no accidental saints. No, they are intentionally formed along the journey of a long obedience in the same direction. They are the outcome of lives of men and women who have responded as far as possible to the love that God has for them and have received in full measure the salvation and the grace poured out by Jesus. And these are also men and women who have patterned their lives after the rhythms of renewal on display in the life of Christ, and ones who have deliberately resisted whatever worldly temptations that would veer them off the course to Christ-likeness. These people are responders and receivers, but also people of rhythm and resistance, calmly and quietly moving through life, settled and secured and set on the purposes of God in our time. I want that. I want to become that. But I am not that, at least not yet. See, as I stand before you today, I am painfully aware of the gap between the type of person that I am today and the kind of person I want to become. See, there is a type of person that I admire most, but I realize that that is not the type of person that I have become, at least not yet. And I am sure that I am not the only person who feels that tension. I mean, many of us, we responded to the message of Jesus, to this word of grace and salvation received through him. And then we have scoured the scriptures and we've seen the type of person Jesus was. We've seen the writings of the apostles, the type of people we are to become. And while we've received salvation, we've responded to it, we have yet to see a transformation or a shift take place in our life. We see that we are called to be loving and kind and peaceful and compassionate. And while we can read those words on the scripture, it's different when they begin to come to manifest out of our very existence. And I would like to believe that the majority of us who are in this room today who have, again, responded to God's love and received his grace and salvation, that we too long to become the types of people he created us to be and the types of people he wants to redeem us to become, a people with a calm and a quieted soul. But to become such people, there is a gap that we must mind. And on one side of the gap, again, it's responding and receiving. And on the other, there is rhythms and resistance. Yes, we must first respond to God's love by receiving in faith our salvation through Christ alone. But we also must be sure that the rhythms that we see in the scriptures for life and godliness, and also the intentional resistance that we see the people in the scriptures having that would press back against anything that might hinder their formation, that we would not see those things as optional add-ons to our Christianity. See, Christians throughout the centuries have had a rhythm and a cadence to their life. We read scripture and we pray and we fast and we worship. We give and we spend time with the Lord in the morning and we prayerfully examine our days in the evening. We live in community with one another. We celebrate when things are going well, when we can rejoice with those who rejoice, but we also collectively grieve when there are things to mourn. And we live out these rhythms not as a way of earning God's grace, but we do so in response to grace. A pure response that opens up our very soul to the powerful transforming work of the Holy Spirit. That slowly over time, as we steady our lives around these rhythms of renewal, that the gap between who we are and who we desire to become will begin to narrow. But a life marked by godly rhythms of renewal also demands intentional resistance. For us to resist whatever would hinder our ultimate aim, to love God and to love one another, to abide with Jesus and to partner with him now and into eternity, his plans to redeem and to restore the world that he loves. Now, in the modern age that we find ourselves in, there are many influences that Christians are called to resist. But there's at least one that is unanimously felt by all of us. It does not care who you are. It does not care where you come from. Its effects are not hindered by your race or by your gender or by your age or your family of origin. And the influence that I am speaking of is that of noise. See, noise is the static that distracts us from leading quiet lives of hope. See, we live in a restless and a noisy world. A world that is humming with distractions from the glow of our screens to the constant frenetic pace of the modern life, to the subtle and the not too subtle, the oftentimes shouts of the enemy of our soul. And see, all of this noise conspires to pull our attention away from a life with God, dulling our ears to the quiet, life-giving reality of Christ and his invitation to the kingdom. See, today, quiet places are becoming harder and harder to find, as the spaces where we can escape noise actually continue to disappear. In his book, One Square Inch of Silence, acoustic ecologist and sound recordist Gordon Hempton writes this: "Even in wilderness areas and our national parks, the average noise-free interval has shrunk to less than 5 minutes during the daylight hours. By my reckoning, the rate of quiet places extinction vastly exceeds the rate of species extinction. Today, there are fewer than a dozen quiet places left in the United States." When he was beginning his work, he actually did a lot of his work in Washington State. And around 3 decades ago, when he was beginning some of his sound recording of nature, he found that there were 21 locations in our state that existed that had sustained noise-free intervals of 15 minutes or longer. 3 decades later, 21 of those has now gone down to 3. So if we, as followers of Jesus, want to become a community of peace and quiet, if we want to become men and women who possess a calm and a quieted soul, who act as a non-anxious presence in our anxious communities, then we must be willing to fight the war on noise. Now, let's be honest. There is some noise that we can do very little about. All throughout Christmas break, I've told my kids to stop screaming every single day. And guess what? They tried kind of hard. But it's loud. I mean, I live in a just under 1,400 square foot house with four kids all under the age of eight. There's literally nothing I can do about that noise. And that's okay. See, there are some noises that you just will not be able to remove from your life. However, there are some that we can fight back against. I found Ryan Tanetti's book, The Quiet Ambition, really helpful in preparing for this series. But in the book, he talks about these four noisemakers in our day. The first noisemaker is the noise in our pockets, devices. Technologically, we live inside an almost always on ecosystem. Our phones buzz, our feeds refresh, videos autoplay, and the news never sleeps because silence does not generate clicks, only noise does. And when noise is present and we are clicking, someone's pockets are being filled with cash. And hate to break it to you, it's not yours. Unless you are one of the individuals who's making these apps, then, you know, have fun loading your pockets. See, what's interesting is that the digital lives that we live right now, I mean, I didn't choose that. It just happens to be the time in which we find ourselves to live. See, a lot of the digital things that we're dealing with, the devices, they were engineered behind closed doors, designed less with our human flourishing in mind and more about profiting a few. That's just the reality of it. That device that every single one of us has, that many of us, the moment we sat down in this room before service, we grabbed our safety device and we sat there scrolling. That smartphone has quietly reformed the way we move through the world, tethering us to a constant stream of noise and distraction. And what may have begun as a helpful tool has now become our ever-present companion, keeping us plugged into a restless and digital network. Many of us have Apple Music, Spotify. At the end of the year, they do that thing where they tell you all the artists you listen to, how much time you spent. I'm gonna be real vulnerable for just a second. Supposedly, I listened to 46,735 minutes of music this year. Now, before you start judging me, it's not like I'm just in my room with my AirPods listening to some indie album. No, we have music playing throughout our house all of the time. People come to our house like, hey, it kind of feels like a spa in here. Yeah, that's very intentional. Just we want you to come in and be calm and quiet. See, we use the music to our advantage. You're still looking at me with judging eyes. Listen, you go look at yours. I promise you, some of you in this room, you will far surpass my 46,000 minutes. Now, writing in her 2016 book, The Wired Soul, Trisha McCary Rhodes lays out some spiritual implications of our tech-saturated existence. Here's what she says. That continually switching from one thing to another trains our brains to seek constant stimulation, making it difficult to spend quiet, focused time with God. A steady diet of skimming and scrolling makes us incapable of deep reflection and contemplation, so that we struggle to plumb the depths of God's word and transcendent truths. Finally, compulsive phone use makes us inattentive to people who may be right in front of us, a failure to love our neighbor. How many parents in the room have you had that experience where you're sitting there drooling over your digital device and you don't realize that your three-year-old has walked up and is just standing in your periphery wanting your attention, but you had no idea? It's a hard moment for us parents. See, with these digital devices, what we've done is we have traded embodied communion with the divine for digital connection with the temporal. And our very souls are paying the consequence. So noise in our pockets, we also have noise in our calendars, busyness. It's so funny. We just got off December, this time where we as the church are contemplating the beauty of God coming in the form of Jesus on a quiet night in Bethlehem. And we're just running rampant the entire month from this to this to this. Every single one of us, I promise you, you have said at least one time, you walked up to somebody, maybe it was in the store, or when you got to the family gathering, how have you been? Hey, yeah, we've been pretty good. Just been busy. Been pretty busy. Yeah, we've been pretty busy. Just, you know, be busy, busy. And here's what happens. We start to, at least I imagine, busyness kind of has like a negative connotation when you start talking about the things that we're talking about. So us Christians, we do this. We don't say busy any longer. We go, yeah, you know, life's just full. It's just full. Life's full. I'm full of God, full of his presence. I'm full of cookies. I'm full of everything. We try to somehow make ourselves feel better about it. I don't care if you say full or busy. It's just chaos and noise. Now, that's not to say that there are not things that are life-giving. Let's not do that. Let's not get crazy and just start to eradicate everything. The point is, our calendars are overflowing with things that we have committed to. And it's not good for us. See, many of us, whether we want to admit it or not, we struggle with FOMO, right? The fear of missing out. The group of friends is getting together, but what if they go out and then they take a picture and they post it on Facebook and then people don't see me and then they think something's wrong with our relationship? Now that sounds a little bit wild. It's not. Many of you said yes to something this past year because you were afraid not to be included. It's just the reality of it. Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of the Disciplines, offers this. In contemporary society, our adversary, speaking of the devil, he majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he will rest satisfied. Some of our calendars and the muchness and the manyness of them is precisely where the enemy of your soul wants you to be. But see, the noise makers that threaten quiet lives of hope, they emerge out of more than just external things like digital devices and our calendars or our schedules. There's also an interior reality to them. There's the noise in our hearts, mainly discontentment. How many of us, we just struggle with being content? We got the car, but then they came out with the new car. So what if we trade in this car? We could get the new car. Or there's a new phone. Yeah, but it looks like the old phone. Doesn't matter. It's the new one, I promise. It's good. I need it. I want. I need. I feel a discontentment in my soul, so I have to go after these material types of things. Now, not all discontentment is bad. I actually think there is something that we might call like a holy discontentment. It's okay to have discontentment in parts of your life and then to want to work towards moving out of those. That's fine. But I'm talking about that restless discontentment where you're never satisfied. You always want more. There's always a drive to accomplish something else. That is a discontentment. It's a noise in your heart. See, those of us who struggle with discontentment, we may know the words of David in Psalm 23, but we certainly are not experiencing them. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So there's the interior noise of our heart. There's also the interior noise in our heads, mainly the evil one. The scriptures call him the Satan, who wants to steal and to kill and to destroy you. And one of the main ways he has determined to do that, really his toolbox is quite limited, but where he goes after is one that we are very susceptible to. That is lies. He wants to impart lies into your mind. You're not good enough. You're not loved. You've never been enough. He's going to end up leaving you because you're not good enough. And we just ruminate on these lies from the enemy. So just grasp for a moment this type of person with these four noisemakers. They've got their device in their hand, being digitally assaulted by so much information. Their calendar is full. They're running this way and that way to this event, to that event. This kid's going here. We're going over there. Their heart is discontent because they just have believed the lie of our American life script that says you need more to be satisfied. And they're believing the lies of the enemy. That is a miserable way to live your life. That is a miserable existence that we do not have to live. One writer calls it this: that is a way of living into spiritual oblivion. But may not that not be said about us? See, if we want to live quiet lives of hope, we are going to have to engage the war on noise. And every war begins with a first engagement. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. Okay, if we're gonna win the war on noise, we're gonna throw away our phones, we're gonna burn our TVs, we're gonna clear our calendars, we'll quit everything, we'll live off the grid, we'll go into the woods, we'll have a compound together, we'll spend 12 hours a day crisscross applesauce underneath a tree humming and speaking in tongues. Right? And we can just do that, we'll escape the noise, and everything will be fine. Now, some of you are like, yeah, that sounds great. It's about time he started talking about the compound. Let's appoint our leader. No. That's a cult, and that's not what this is. That is not the direction or the vision we're going. Now, others of you hear that, and you think, I can't. I don't know what my life would look like without my device. I don't know how to not be busy and frantic. I'm actually find comfort in always desiring more because it gives me something to aim for. Now, I want to ease your nerves right now because I can assume what some of you are thinking. What you're thinking is that I'm about to tell you that we are going to do a digital fast as a church. I'm not. Don't worry. That's coming later in this series. But here's the key thing. I don't think we can even extend that invitation to you right now. And when I say to you, I mean to us. Because I don't think we could handle it. See, what we have to do as a church is not a digital fast. We have to participate in a digital detox. Because the truth is, we are addicted to the noise. Now, you can cold turkey this thing today. Have fun weeping in the closet by the end of the week. But see, I think that there is a spiritual framework that we could lean into that could help prepare our hearts to alleviate some of the noise in our day. See, I actually believe that the war on noise begins elsewhere. In fact, if we want to win the war on noise, I think we actually have to wage another battle first. An inner battle, that being the battle with our pride. Quiet lives of hope begin with humble lives of trust. And this is what David begins to parse out for us in Psalm 131. Now, Charles Spurgeon said of Psalm 131, it's one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This psalm begins with David declaring an assault on pride. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. See, before ever declaring his experience of a calm and a quieted soul, David professes that his first battle was with his pride. Here, David speaks to the deepest part of who we are as human beings. He uses the term the heart. Biblical authors typically use the term the heart to denote the centermost part of your being. If it's not the heart, you'll also see it in the scriptures as the spirit of a person. And it is in the soil of the heart where the seed of pride begins to sprout and take root. And as these roots sink deep into our innermost being, pride begins to grow in us and through us and then out of us. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. It's interesting, when I read this part of the psalm, it's hard for me not to think about the words of Jesus in the Gospels, where Jesus says, from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. David seems to be saying, out of the abundance of the heart, the eyes see. When the heart is abounding in pride, it is not unreasonable to assume that our eyes will inevitably begin to arrogantly scan the world around us, looking for anything and everything that can benefit us and bring glory to us, no matter the cost to somebody else. Now, we need to be very honest with the scriptures for a moment, because while David in this part of his life is walking in humility, this is not always how David walked. In fact, later in his life, we actually see the inverse of this manifesting in his existence, where David, as a king who was winning a bunch of different wars, decided to stay home. In pride, he did not go out with the men to war. He stayed home, and then with arrogant eyes, he stood on his patio, he scoured his kingdom, he saw a woman named Bathsheba who was not his wife, but he said, you know what, I want that, I will take that, and I'm not concerned who it will harm in the midst of it. See, David did not always walk in humility, meaning that as we wage the war on pride, we have to realize that this is a constant battle for us. Now, that's David's future story. But in the midst of this part of his life, he is winning the battle with his pride. Now, we do need to understand the difference between humility and low self-esteem. Because see, the well-known proverb is not, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to those with low self-esteem. That's not what the scripture says. No, it says that his favor rests on who? On the humble. See, humility is not thinking badly about yourself. It's not about being, it's really about being preoccupied with yourself. A humble person's attention has been recentered on God, on his presence, on his kingdom, and his renewing work in the world. Low self-esteem, by contrast, is stuck in the orbit of the self. Humility is able to forget the self. Low self-esteem can't stop thinking about the self. Humility is able to produce a quiet confidence in us and a deep sense and a settledness of who we are. That you do not have to perform or pretend because your identity is secured and anchored in God, not in your outcomes. Low self-esteem will leave you restless, always scanning for the approval of people and bracing for rejection. Humility is able to rest in a received identity where your worth is not curated, achieved, or hurried for. Low self-esteem is what happens when we try to source our value from within and also on the approval of others. So because of David's humility, he then is able to say, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. What a profound statement that he is able to make. I long for us to be able to say that together as a church, that we do not occupy ourselves with things that are too great and too wonderful for us. There is such a freedom in that statement. And here's what that statement is communicating. It's communicating that David understands his mental, emotional, and spiritual limitations. See, we have to humbly realize that we are human beings, not superheroes, which means we have limits on us. See, humility allows us to be honest about our limitations and supports us in knowing our proper place. So think for just a moment, how does humility wage war against those four noisemakers we talked about earlier? Well, how about the noise in our pockets? Right? What if we could walk in humility and we could say to ourselves and to the world, I don't need to check my phone. I don't need to know everything. Sorry, Aunt, I don't need to know the latest conspiracy theory. I'll be okay. I don't have to occupy myself with things that I have very little, more than likely, no control over. That I can just humbly walk through this life that I live and I do not have to be tethered to these things. I can be at peace with who I am as a child of God. Or you think about, how does humility wage war against our calendars? I don't have to do everything. I don't have to be at everything. I can say no from time to time. It's okay if my group of friends is going out tonight, but I need to be home because I just feel a little bit worn down. And I can confidently make that decision, not being concerned with what are they gonna think? How are they gonna feel? I'm not gonna be in the picture. No one's gonna know they're friends with me anymore. Like, we don't have to play that game because we're people walking in humility. See, you can change FOMO, the fear of missing out, to JOMO, the joy of missing out, right? Like, now, I'm not inviting you to like a life of isolation. Some of you are like, thank God someone said, yeah, it's JOMO. It's the joy of not doing anything ever. That's not what I'm saying to you. It's not an invitation to isolation, but it's an invitation to understanding your human limitations. I can't do everything. I can't be everywhere. I can't solve all of your problems. And to be honest with you, at times as a pastor, I want to be able to. But I have to walk in humility, realizing what is my ultimate place. What about how it wages war against our hearts? That whole idea of discontentment. Humility says, I'm grateful to have what I have. I do not need more. I do not need to chase another experience. I have everything that I need for life and godliness. The scriptures tell me that. I don't need a bigger home. I will say the one bathroom gets tough when everybody's sick, but that's a whole other story. But I'm grateful. I'm grateful for my little home. I'm grateful for the relationships that I can curate within that home. I'm grateful at times for the noise that seeps out of my children nonstop, because it says that life is being lived. An opportunity is there to be had for life and godliness. Or what about even just how it wages war against the lies of the enemy? You know, that lie begins to come in and we just say, you know what? I don't have to think about that. I'm a child of God. Yeah, that big scary thing might happen, but you know what? It hasn't happened yet. And as Jesus told me, there's enough worries for today. I don't need to worry about tomorrow. See, when you embrace limitations, we begin to experience what David speaks of next. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. The NIV translates it this way. I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child, I am content. See, quietness and contentment signals confidence in God. Which is why David ends by saying, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Quiet hope begins with humble lives of trust. Now, G.K. Chesterton says this, it is the paradox of history that each generation is converted by the saint who contradicts it most. Now, I don't know about you, but I want my life to be a contradiction. I want to humbly disengage some of the digital world. I want to not place something on the calendar, even though it's open, simply to create some space to say, God, what would you want to do with this amount of time? I want to have, because I'm a human, I'm going to have a drive to maybe want more or to want different, but I want to practice the ability to say, you know what? But God, I can be content with what I have, and I'm going to live into that. See, our prayer for our church for this series is that we would become a humble church living quiet lives of hope. That we would be a people of humility, resisting noise in order to be present with God, with ourselves, and with one another. Which means to win the war on noise, we're going to have to form some type of a resistance movement. A movement set on combating pride and resisting noise. Now, here's where I want to end. You gotta remember, this is the kickoff of the series. And so there's a lot of things that we're going to unpack over the next number of weeks. We are going to extend the invitation later on when we're all, you know, mentally prepared to do a form of a digital detox. But for today, here are some practical things that you could do this upcoming week. Number one, This is for combating pride. Number one, recognize our dependence on God. Just wake up in the morning and simply declare, Lord, if it were not for you, there would not be breath in my lungs. And I am dependent upon you today. Number two, learn from Jesus. Matthew 11, 29 says this, take my yoke upon you, Jesus speaking, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. When he talks about his yoke, he's talking about his teachings, his way of life, his interpretation of the scriptures. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for why? For I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will then find rest for your soul. So take some time this week. Go through the Gospels, look and examine the life of Jesus. See the patterns of renewal. I'll give you a big hint. Here's one of the patterns of renewal you'll see in his life. You'll see it often in the scriptures. Jesus went away to a quiet place to pray. So if I read Jesus doing that, and he's God, I probably, as a human being created by God, ought to do the same thing. So we learn from Jesus. Number three, submit to God's will through obedience in ordinary life. Great way to practice humility is submission. Go into the scriptures and specifically find a command that you don't inherently already agree with. Find the ones that push up against your human nature and then be obedient to it in humility. And then lastly here, value others above yourself. Some of you, you haven't been to the office in maybe the past week. And maybe what you could do is you could walk in Monday morning with an intent that I am going to walk into this space and I'm going to value others above myself. You know, husbands, maybe you have curated a culture in your home that everybody's duty is to value you above all others. Maybe you need to humbly submit yourself to the Lord and to love your wife like Christ loved the church, humbly in submission and love, and simply to say, listen, I don't want to live this way where everyone feels like they have to value me. I want to do what God has asked of me, and I want to bring value to you. I want to value you above myself. So those are a few thoughts for resisting or to combat pride. Lastly, this for resisting noise. Now, I'm borrowing this from a book called Restless Devices by Felicia Wu Song. But here's some questions you could ask this week. Number one, what is my noise? Simply put, what is my noise? Number two, why do I hurry? Just ask yourself. Like when you get on the highway and you're in this lane and then this car's too slow, so you jump into that lane, but then you didn't realize they'd also be slow and you just keep going back. What are you in a rush for? I'm late to work. Okay, good point. But also no, don't speed. It's not good. The point is, why do I hurry? Number three, what crowds do I hide in? Newsflash, you're in a crowd right now. But are you hiding here? Or are you allowing yourself to be known in this community? Number four, in my life, my top five distractions are what? What are your top five distractions? Write them out. Know them, understand them. And then lastly, what would help me change? Certain people, silence, space, something else. Now, I just rattled through a lot of those things. We're going to end in just a moment. We will, you know, if you download our app, which this is all, everything I'm about to say is so ironic in comparison to what I just talked about. Listen, we're working on it too, right? But if you download our app, you can go to the notes section and all of this is going to be there. I'm sure our creative director right back there is going to put a bunch of stuff on Instagram this week that's going to lay out these things for you, which again is so funny to me. But again, we're trying to figure this out too. Like, how do we exist in the modern age, but be people of the ancient path? That's what we have to learn. Would you please stand to your feet? Before we go, we are going to worship because we need time to respond. But let me just simply pray over us as we go into this moment. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know a lot's been said. A lot has been felt. But we're on a journey together. On a journey that's not going to be solved because of one message. It's not going to be solved because we go through a couple questions this week. It will be solved over time as we learn to walk patiently and quietly with you. And so, Lord, I just pray. I pray right now for the individual in this room who, before ever trying to implement rhythms of renewal and patterns of resistance, that they might realize that their first step is to respond and to receive their salvation in you. Lord, I pray that there would be people, men and women, who are responding even right now, confessing with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that they're acknowledging and realizing that they cannot save themselves, that burden that they have in the deepest part of their soul is actually a place that you curated so that they would then come to this point in their life where they would reach out to you, although you are not far from them. And you are ready to receive them, Lord. And so I just pray a blessing over those people today. Lord, as we worship you, I pray that we would be reminded of the words that we will sing. Great are you, Lord, that we can trust you. Church, let's sing together.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.